Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our special Chodesh Adar Shir at the Young Israel of Vladimir. Thank you all for joining me on this sort of snowy, back to cold Sunday morning. Shavua Tov and Chodesh Tov. Our Shir is entitled From the Garden of Eden to the Palace of Shushan, Lessons from a Villain. There is a handout on the Bima. Please make sure that you have one. I will tell you when we need to refer to it. Going to begin by quoting, I just dropped it on the floor, 1 second. Sorry. From Salvechik, if you haven't seen, they came out with a new Megillah Mesorat HaRav. It's insights of Rav Salvechik compiled from many different sources. And even if you have the other Sfarim where they take the insights from, it's nice to have it in one little place altogether. Rav Salvechik says as follows, at the beginning of the Megillah, he says, the Jew is involved in events which at the outset seem to have no relevance to him. When the curtain rises on act one of the drama of the Megillah, we see a stage, a half-drunken mob feasting, indulging, passing judgment on the beauty of the woman. As the events progress, we see a proud queen refusing to obey the order issued by her master. We see the punishment that was given to her. These events seem to have no relevance to the hundreds of thousands of Jews who lived in the Persian Empire. However, as we continue reading the Megillah, we discover the significance of these events and that they are related to our people. The conclusion is obvious. There are no neutral events in human history which the Jew may dismiss as irrelevant. The Jew is totally involved in all major events and struggles. Even now, the future welfare of the Jew is dependent upon the titanic struggle between East and West. The final redemption of our people will be precipitated by the battle between Gog and Magog. Providence involved the Jews in great events. The Jew plays his part in the universal historical stage. Excuse me. It seems as we open up the Megillah, what does the story have to do with us? Why is it part of Tanakh? This has nothing to do with the Jews. It has to do with a hedonic king and his ministers and the pleasure seekers in the palace, in the city, in the capital of Shushan. And yet the Jew is involved, says Rav Salvechik, in every event on the world stage, in every act in Jewish history, in every occurrence, there is nothing that does not affect us. I actually wrote this year on a Sunday, February 4th, which was the 19th of Shvat, which was the yahrzeit of Daniel Pearl. For those of us who remember Daniel Pearl, he was abducted and he was murdered, he was beheaded. He was killed with these final words, "My father is Jewish, my mother is Jewish, I am Jewish." Back in the town of Bnei Brak, he continued, there is a street named after my great-grandfather, Chaim Pearl, who was one of the founders of the town. The first part of his statement is more well known. My father's Jewish, my mother's Jewish, I am Jewish. And he concluded and he said, there's a town, in the town of Bnei Brak, there's a street named after my great-grandfather. He was killed by the modern-day Haman Ha'agagi, Haman, who comes from Amalek, who strives to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, from young to old, women to children. The Shabbos, of course, is Shabbos Parsha Zachar. May the sanctification of the divine name with his death, I am Jewish, my father is Jewish, my mother is Jewish, be a mirror for his soul and his family. May his memory be for a blessing. What did Haman want? What was the problem? How did he think he could convince the king that we should destroy an entire people? Says Rav Salavechik, Haman said to the king, one cannot gauge the psychological reactions and motivations of a Jew. Now he is loyal, said Haman. Tomorrow he will plot against the king. When I read this, it reminded me very much of who? Paro, in the beginning of Sefer Shemos. What did he say to his people? Haman is chachma, let's become wise against them, Panir, but maybe they will come many. What did Paro say? One day in the future, I don't know when, they're going to join with our enemies. Today he is loyal. Tomorrow, said Haman, he will plot against the king and the empire. Secondly, if the Jews decide to plot against us and join the underground, the king will be confronted with a menace of gigantic proportions. The danger will be very great, said Haman to the king. They are united. They are well organized. They are a disciplined people. They are clannish. They are obstinate. Second, due to their dispersion, they will carry the message of rebellion throughout the entire empire. 127 provinces will rebel. There are Jews in every city, every town, every village, every hamlet. It is the age-old charge of the anti-Semite. The Jews are in control. Wherever they are, they will gain control. It's exactly what Paro said to the people. V'nosaf hu gam al sonenu. They will join with our enemies. V'ala min ha'aretz. They will force us out of the land. It is humanly impossible, said Haman to Ahasuerus, to control them, to watch the Jew. They are in contrast with all the other races and all the other peoples throughout the lands of your majesty. Majesty, an insurrection initiated by the Jews will spread like wildfire. We will be helpless. It's therefore really not worth it for the king to keep them. When a paranoiac who lives in fear of some imaginary monster is given an opportunity to fix blame upon a certain person, then all human inhibition and moral controls are abandoned. The paranoid person in such a situation has one dominant, irresistible urge to destroy, because he believes that safety can be obtained only through destruction. This was the charge of Haman, it was the charge of Paro, it was the charge of the Nazis, Yimach Shemam V'zichom. The Jews will spread the tentacles throughout all 127 provinces, and they will destroy you and your people and your empire. They are clannish, they are obstinate, it is impossible to control them, says the paranoid anti-Semite. Let's begin, or not really begin, but let's continue by looking in the Gemara, please. If you just came in, please, there's a handout, there's a few extra here on the table. Please take a handout. We're beginning a very, very famous passage of Gemara from Masachas Chulin. Hey. Everyone has a handout? Kof Lamed Tes, Masachas Chulin. On your handout it says Chulin 139b. The Gemara is speaking about where is there a reference to the main players in Megillas Esther in the Chumash. Because, of course, if we actually look in the Chumash doesn't tell me about Esther, and it doesn't tell me about Haman, and it doesn't tell me... What's wrong? You have the wrong handout? What do you have? Oh, okay, you should have... It should be two-sided. It's a two-sided handout, page 1 and 2, okay? So there is no actual, please make sure you have both sides. There is no reference, clear reference, revealed reference to the main players in the Megillah, in the Chumash itself. But isn't everything in the Chumash? Hafoch ba v'hafoch ba dekula ba yisei chazal, turn it over and over, because everything is in it. So the Gemara is telling me, how do I know Haman is from the Chumash? How do I know Mordechai is from the Chumash? How do I know Esther is from the Chumash? So let's look, very famous passage of Gemara. Haman min ha-Torah minai, and where is there an allusion or a reference to Haman from the Torah? Like the Pasuk says, in Bereishis ha-min ha-eitz. What is that referring to? A few verses down on your handout, you have the pasuk for you. We're going to be going into more. It's when Hashem comes to Adam post sin of the Eitz Hadas, and he says, hey, Adam, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? So the Gemara says, oh, that's an allusion to Haman from the Torah. I'm not going to show you the psukim now. The whole focus of our shiur today is on that verse. Okay. Continues the Gemara, Esther min ha-Torah minayir, and this is something I've spoken about before, v'anochi haster astir, when the Chumash says, terrible klala, the Medrash says that the verses of Hester Panim were more difficult, kaviyachal for the Ribono Sha'olam to write, than the verses of the klala. So you think b'chukosai is difficult? V'anochi haster astir panayim mikem bayamahu, I will initiate a concept of Hester Panim, when God conceals his face, this is the most difficult thing for the Ribono to write, so to speak, says the Medrash in the whole Torah. So you get it? Esther, Haster, Astir. Yeah, you see? So it was a time, it's not just like a joke and it's not just a play on words. The Gemara is telling you that the time of Esther Hamalka was a time of Haster Panim. As if, so to speak, the face of the Ribbono Shel Olam was hidden. On that pasuk, Sifsei Chachamim says in Devarim Lamed Aleph, when Hashem, it's as if God removes his Hashkacha. When Hashem removes his divine providence, all hell breaks loose. Mordechai min ha-Torah minayim. Mordechai min ha-Torah minayim. So the pasuk says in Sefer Shemos Perek Lamed, Parshas Ki Tisa, we're coming up to this very soon. In regard to the Shemen HaMishcha, they made an oil for anointing the Kalim. In regard to the Shemen HaMishcha, which included spices. So the pasuk says, Mar Dror, one of the spices you should have in the anointing oil is Mar Dror. And the Gemara says, Umetar Giminin, Targum Onkus calls Mardwar. The pronunciation is Meira Dachya. But if you look at Meira Dachya, do you see that it could be read as Mordechai? So the Gemara says, where's an allusion to Mordechai in the Torah in regard to the spices that are included in the anointing oil? Now, we could have a whole shear on Anochi Aster Aster Panayim Mikem Bayamahu. We could have a whole shear on the anointing oil and the Mardwar, which is Meira Dachya. But today I chose to focus on the middle example, brand new shear. I never really taught any of this before. And that is Haman Min HaTorah Minayin. Where is there a reference in the Torah to Haman? So if you look at the next verse on your handout, it's from Bereishis, Pasuk Beis. Please make sure to take a handout. On your reference sheet, it says 2:15 through 17. It's Perek Beis, Tesvav through Yud Zayim. Vayikach Hashem Elokim es ha'adam. Hashem Elokim took man. Vayanichei began Eden. How you doing? I was so tired this morning. As soon as I start, I'm not tired anymore. I'm so happy. Ayikach Hashem Elokim es ha'adam. Hashem Elokim took Adam vayanichei began Eden. He placed him in Gan Eden. La'avdu l'shamer, says Ryan Lichtenstein. Work is ennobling. This is just an aside on these words. People think that work is a curse because of bizaat apecha tocha lachem. Work is ennobling. Man is meant to be a productive creature, to be a shitov, a partner with the Ribbono Shel Olam. La'avdu, you're put here to work, to produce, to be an Eved Hashem in everything you do. Whether it's chol or kodesh, make the chol kodesh. Just an aside. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim al Adam leimur. God commanded. Mitzuvah. Where does the word mitzvah come from? Vayitzav. Man has the first, and dare I say, only mitzvah to fulfill it. Well, actually, interesting. I didn't think of this when I was prepared. He has one positive, one ase, and one lo tase. The ase is pru urvu miluas ha'aris v'kivshuha. I believe it's 128. I don't have the chumash in front of me right now. Be fruitful, multiply, and conquer the earth. So he has one mitzvah ase, pru urvu, milas arts for kibushua, and he has one lot ase, vayitzav, mitzuveh, mitzvah, you're commanded to do something, vayitzav, Hashem Elokim al Adam leimar, mikol eitz hagoyin ochol techa. You had one ase, now you have one lot ase. From all the fruits of the garden you could eat, continues the mitzuveh. We're not finished with the command to the one who is commanded. Umeitz hadas tov v'ra lo sochel. You can eat from whatever you want, but from the tree of knowledge, good and bad, I'm translating it literally. Lo sochel mimenu. Please don't eat from that tree. Ki biyom achacha mimenu mos tumas. Because on the day you eat from it, you will surely die. Die, you will die. You will introduce the concept of death to the world. We don't know what it means that before the sin of the Eitz Hadas, man was supposed to be immortal. We have no concept. We don't live in such a world. Daniel Pearl did not live in such a world. We don't know what immortality is. But it was supposed to be a different existence. And then we have to fast forward, because we could go through the whole beginning of Perek Gimel. That's a sin. That's a sin. Haha. That's a story in and of itself. The Nachash is more cunning than any other beast of the field, and he says to the woman, you're not going to die. On the day you eat from it, you'll be like God, you'll know good or bad. It's beautiful to contemplate. She's thinking about it, she's seduced, she takes the fruit, she eats it, she gives it to him. Okay, Vayomer, and Hashem comes looking, Hashem comes walking, so to speak, in the Garden of Eden. And he says to Adam, it's Perek Gimel and Bereishis, Pasuk Yud Aleph, it's on your hand up. Who told you that you're naked? I.e., it doesn't mean physically naked. They were physically naked. They were created physically naked. They were not embarrassed till post-sin. Hamin ha'etz. Ah, why do we know the words hamin ha'etz? Because in the Gemara and Chulin, we just saw that those two words, do you see if you take away the nekudos, hamin ha'etz reads haman ha'etz. Hamin ha'etz, from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, lo tase. Did you transgress the lo tase that you have been commanded? Vayomer ha'adam, and man says, you know, it wasn't really me. The isha that you gave to me, she gave it to me, and I ate it. On this passage, the Gemara says, here is a reference to Haman from the Torah. So today's shir is going to be exploring, how is Haman, I'm going to offer many answers, how is Haman connected to this first fruit, the forbidden fruit, the first sin? They were mitzuvah not to eat. It was what we understand to be a lo tase. They ate from the tree, and the Gemara says, that's Haman. Let's understand. Rav Sham Sherfal Hirsch says on that pasuk. Okay, so Parag Gimel pasuk Gid Aleph is really the focus of our shir. Mihi gidacha ke'erum ata hamin ha'etz asher tzivizcha levilti achal mimeno achaltam. Rav Sham Sherfal Hirsch says, and it's interesting because we think of this mitzvah as a lo ta'aseh. Pur Irvu is the aseh, and lo tocham imenu is the lo ta'aseh. In biblical Hebrew, however, says Rav Sham Sherfal Hirsch, there's no special prohibition. There's no special word for prohibition. All of God's laws are just mitzvos. There's no differentiation between the lo ta'aseh and the aseh. There are commands to man. What he should do and what he should refrain from doing, the prohibitions are mitzvos. What do we learn from there, therefore? What does this mean to us? The truth is that all of God's laws are positive laws, especially when we translate into English. We tend to think there are positive laws and there are negative laws. That's really a stira. How could we say that any of God's laws are negative laws? What does that even mean? They're not negative. Rav Sham Sherfal Hirsch says, all of God's laws, all of the mitzvot are positive. Even when we observe prohibitions, something we are not allowed to do, you may not kindle a fire in all of your dwelling places on Shabbos. That is a negative. We are not being inactive. It's not just refraining from doing something. We must undertake dynamic, positive action in order to overcome inclinations, in order to overcome urges. I'm very cold. And it's the olden days, and I'm not allowed to light a fire, but it's so cold, but it's Shabbos, I'm not allowed. You're not being passive, you are actively overcoming dynamic, positive urges, passions, the force within you that says light the fire. You have to be active to overcome that. Such action requires, says Rav Hirsch, great strength and much courage. Often more courage that is required of mitzvos ase. Rav Hirsch says it takes sometimes more courage to overcome or to fulfill the what we call lo ta'ase than the ase themselves. We should be joyful, he says, when fulfilling lo ta'ase, just as we are joyful when fulfilling mitzvos ase. This is the meaning of Rabbi Akiva's statement. Rabbi Akiva says at the time in Matan Torah, Klal Yisrael responded, Al hein hein. What we should do, al hein. These are what you should do. So they said, hein, we'll do. Al lav, what you should not do. They also said, hein. They didn't say, we won't do. Al hein, hein. God said, this is what you should do. What we think of as aseh. And the Bnei Yisrael said, hein, we'll do. And then God said, these are what you should not do. Al lav. And the Bnei Yisrael didn't say, we won't do. They said, hein, we will do. In other words, positive. Teaching us, they responded yes, not only to what we understand as mitzvahs aseh, but also what we understand as mitzvahs lo ta'aseh, you shall not do. So what do we learn from this very important comment of Rav Sham Sherfal Hirsch on this pasuk, Bereishis 3:11? We have to view the mitzvos, all of them, as ennobling, uplifting, rewarding, and enriching. We have to be excited to fulfill the mitzvos aseh. We are very excited to fulfill the mitzvah mishloach manos. I was learning with somebody last week, private session, different, whatever. And I said, you know, the real mitzvah, Mishloach Manos, is Ish L'Re'eyu. Could you imagine sending two foods to one person? We're so excited, we take it over the top. We're excited to fill the aseh. But sometimes we see the lo ta'aseh as burdensome, as cumbersome. I really can't eat from this fruit. I really can't do this on Shabbos. We see everything as no, 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 chas v'sham. If we see so much forbidden, instead of the ennobling and enriching aspects of all mitzvahs, aseh, and lo ta'aseh, we may even come to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree. If we have the wrong attitude, or the wrong approach, or the wrong hashkafa to the lo ta'aseh, what did Hashem say to him? Me'itzadas tovura lo sochel. So Adam probably said, I will not do, instead of saying, hein, I will do. The proper response to all mitzvos, al hein hein, al lav hein, I will do. Did you perchance, Adam, eat from what you were commanded to stay away from? Hamin ha'etz, haman ha'etz. Did you listen to the convincing words of the Nachash? Did you view the lo ta'aseh as cumbersome, as burdensome, as oppressive, as afflictive, as no, no, no? It teaches us a crucial attitude we must have in our avodas Hashem. And a crucial attitude we must pass on to our children and our grandchildren and our students in regard to avodas Hashem. It is not enough to be excited and ennobled by the Aseh. That's relatively easy. It's not so hard to wash on Shabbos and enjoy your challah. It's not so hard. It's not so hard to give Mishloach Manos and have Su'udas Purim. Aseh, I'm excited. Sometimes we feel burdened by the low ta'aseh. And if we have the improper hashkafa, then it can become very, very dangerous. If we see it as too burdensome, we try and throw off a yoke. We try and flee. The low ta'aseh, says Rav Hirsch, are really positive mitzvos. So the following brought down a Rabbi Goldfeis. Rabbi Goldfeis is the rabbinic administrator of Star S, which is the Star K Hechsher for products for the Sephardic community. Rabbi Goldfeis has been checking Shanis for 36 years. He relates the following story. When I was first married, I lived on Yeshiva Lane on Erva Shoshana. There was a knock on my door. A yeshiva bacher was standing there in his Yom Tov suit. He said, one of the Rabbanim told him he thinks his suit needs to be checked for Shatnas. So he came in and I took off the jacket and I checked the jacket and it's Shatnas. So I gave him my robe. Then I checked the pants. When he checked the jacket, right, he gave him the robe because now he used to check the pants. So the bacher's standing there in his shirt and the robe. I checked the pants. They had Shatnas. So he said to the bacher, you see the Shatnas. So the bacher said, Rabbi Goldfeis, you ruined my Rosh Hashanah. And I said to him, quote, no, I saved your Rosh Hashanah. And the Goldfeis continues, we know Shanis is a combination of wool and linen known as Kilayim. When Eldad and Medad were prophesizing in the Machana, and Moshe Rabbeinu is told, and Yoshua says, Adoni Moshe Kilayim. Moshe, get rid of them, put them in jail. So the Chazal tell us, Kilayim and Kilayim, from the Kudos, same word. The Zohar says, Kilayim and Kilayim, staying from the same root word. So I told the boy, I reckon, I saved you from being imprisoned. It's Erev Rosh Hashanah. It's a brand new year. I saved you from incarceration. I didn't ruin your Rosh Hashanah. I ennobled, I saved your Rosh Hashanah. We have to have the proper attitude. It's such a strong Musar Haskel for us in how we live our lives. The low ta'aseh should not be, you can't. You know, someone just said recently, a different class, how do you portray the attitude to children or grandchildren that Shabbos isn't all about what's the forbidden? You know, no. It should be, hein. You're excited and it's impassioned. I don't know if that's a word. I don't think so. And it's passionate and it's ennobling and I'm excited to keep. And when you refrain from the low ta'aseh, we are saved. I didn't ruin your Rosh Hashanah. I saved your Rosh Hashanah. And we have to see all the mitzvos as freeing, not restrictive, not forbidden, not enslavement, liberation. We're coming up to Zman Chereseinu. It's unbelievable that when we say Purim, what comes right after Purim? Pesach. The kids are already saying we have to start cleaning. I said maybe this afternoon, we'll upstairs, we'll do the drawers, we'll do the bedrooms. If we, chalila, have the wrong attitude, like Adam Harishon, we can even bring death upon ourselves. So Shlomo Taitchel recalls he was one of Henny's high school teachers. Henny Machas, Allah al-Sham, had something different from an average person. She loved life. She saw, he says, quote, the positive in life. And she wanted to bring it to reality. She was not scared of difficulties, of things that were important to other people, like externality. They really weren't that important to her. The main thing to her in life was to do the right thing. That was her goal, to do positive and to help other people, to see the positive. There are some people who want to do a lot, but they get overwhelmed. Henny did not get overwhelmed. If you tell someone there's a bag, it's 200 pounds, and if they carry it across the street, the contents are theirs. They're not going to be able to carry the 200 pounds across the street. But if you tell the person that bag is full of diamonds, they are somehow going to get the bag across the street. They want to keep the diamonds. There are people who, when they think of the 613 mitzvah, they think it's a heavy load. They can't carry it. Others feel the mitzvot are diamonds, he said. Henny felt the mitzvot were diamonds. There's no distinction or differentiation between the aseh and the lo taseh. They all lift us up. She was happy to do that. Every mitzvah connected her, she felt, to Hashem. And therefore, going back to the words of Rav Hirsch, and then we're going to move on, all of God's laws are positive laws. And therefore, when we observe prohibition, I'm re-quoting from Avsham Shamfal Hirsch, we're not inactive. Observing prohibitions means we undertake dynamic positive action to overcome our inclinations. Imagine had Adam, had Isha actually overcome her inclination, her inner urge, her passion. Such action requires great strength and much courage. Moving on. What else do we learn from this pasuk? Min ha'etz asher tzivizcha levilti acham mimenu achata. The Maharal notes, through the Eitz Hadas, very simple connection between the Eitz Hadas and Haman, through the Eitz Hadas, Pasha, death was introduced to the world. So the Maharal says it's the most fitting metaphor for Haman, whose life objective was to put all the Jews to death. I just finished reading a biography on the story of the capture of Eichmann. It's called Hunting Eichmann. I put it up on my website as recommended reading. Even though you know the ending, my heart was coming out of my chest. I don't recall reading a book like that. It's called Hunting Eichmann by Neil Bascom. I highly, highly recommend it. It's about how the Mossad found him and captured him. I'm so happy it's over so I could start sleeping at night. Not that I wasn't sleeping, I was staying up too late reading. And at the end, and everyone knows the end, I'm not ruining it for you, you should still read the book. When he is found guilty of war crimes against the Jews, and he is hanged in Israel, and what they do with his body, they don't want it to become a shrine or a Mecca or a place of pilgrimage for neo-Nazis and anti-Semites, so they cremate him, and they just scatter his ashes into the Mediterranean Sea. They leave the waters of Israel to actually scatter the ashes past the borders of Israeli waters. But the person working the oven was assigned to work the crematorium in Auschwitz. Oh, the person who worked the oven where Eichmann, Yimach Shmo V'zichro, talking about Haman, and who brought death to the world, he himself worked the crematorium in Auschwitz. So the Maharal notes, what's the connection between Hamin Ha'etz, which can also be read as Haman Ha'etz? What does it mean, Haman Ha'etz? What kind of tree was it? It was a Haman Ha'etz. What do you mean, a Haman Ha'etz? Through this first sin, what did God say to on your pasuk? Ki b'yom achalcha mimenu mos tamus. You're not just going to die, you're going to bring death to your children and their children, and you're going to populate the world. You will introduce a new concept, you, Adam. So through this tree, says the Maharal, death was introduced to the world. It is therefore a most fitting metaphor for Haman Harasha, whose life objective is to put every Jew into the oven. Rav Shimon Schwab Zatzal teaches further. This is brilliant upshot. Rav Schwab says as follows. If we would have to describe what seems to be a very innocent sin, or I'm going to say a sin with good intentions, he says a least grievous of sins, you might say the sin of Adam wasn't so bad. Why? It did not stem from material desire. He didn't want to be rich. So he stole money. He was corrupt. He didn't want a big house. He didn't want material desire. He wanted to attain, on some level, which is hard for us to understand, a lofty level. He figured, he was told, by eating from the Eitz Hadas, das is knowledge or wisdom, exactly what the Nachash said, on the day you eat from it, you will be like God. In some way, he wanted to emulate God and acquire this level of das. He would have a God-like ability to distinguish Tov from Ra. Who doesn't want or need a God-like ability to distinguish between Tov and Ra? Sometimes what we think Tov is not Tov, what we think Ra is not Ra. It's very hard to know what to do the right thing. Eitz ha-da'as tov ra. So if you eat from the fruit, you will acquire this da'as, and it will help you always make the right decision in life. Could you imagine if you were always able to know the absolute right thing to do? Should I do this way, that way? All the time we spend in indecision and agonizing. What's seeking da'as? Imagine if you always knew the right way. So on some level, Rav Schwab teaches what Adam wanted was to be like God, to acquire da'as, to know tov from ra. On the other hand, no sin could be worse than that of Haman Harasha. His sin was that he sought to destroy an entire people. Murder. Lo Tirzach. Lo Tirzach. And the Aseres HaDibros is equated with the Anochi. The first five and the second five are parallel to each other. Each, they are connected. Lo Tirzach and Anochi. When you kill someone, what are you doing? Snuffing out the element of divine that exists within that person. No sin could be worse than that of Haman. He sought to destroy an entire people and remove from the earth any iota of faith in God. The Jewish people attested to their belief in the Anochi. Through killing the Jewish people, he hoped to snuff out not only the Jews themselves, but any semblance or resemblance or testimony to faith in the Ribbono Shel Olam. So Rav Shimon Schwab says, why do the sages teach there is a definite connection between eating from the Eitz Hadas Tovira and Lahar Shmidlar Gula Abedis Kol Yudi Minar Vadzaka? We began with a piece by yourself, Vaychuk, understanding that what Haman was saying is they're clannish, they're sneaky, they're sly, they're going to get together, it's going to be impossible to fight back against them. It's going to be a rebellion in 127 provinces. They're in every town, every city, every hamlet, every province. So let's kill them. What's the connection between eating from the fruit of the tree of the Eitz Hadas and killing an entire people? Were it not for the sin of Adam, which opened up to man the possibility of sin, of disobeying the divine directive, a crime as appalling as that of Haman could never have occurred. Adam was not Jewish, in the way we understand Jewish. He was the father of mankind. He was the father of the whole world. Puru miluas arts v'kivshua. We didn't come to our people to the time of Avraham Avinu. But Adam introduced to the world the concept that you don't always have to listen to Ribbono Shel Olam. Sometimes we don't listen for very small things. And sometimes we don't listen for very big things. The whole idea of not listening to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Forget what you don't listen about. The whole idea of not listening to God was introduced by Adam HaRishon. Rav Shimon Schwab teaches, Haman could never have done what he did. Paro could never have done what he did. I could never speak Lashon Hara without the introduction of this idea that sometimes you want something and God wants something else, and it's okay to not listen to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Therefore, it was Adam's benign disobedience, says Rav Schwab, the first disobedience perpetuated by the first human, despite its lofty motivation, it is this that made possible defiance to God. And it's a very good point, because sometimes we have lofty motivations. It doesn't matter. If God doesn't want it, don't do it. Vayakrivu esh zara asher lo tziva osam Hashem. Perek Yud, Vayikra. It doesn't matter how lofty your motivations are. If the Ribbono Shel Olam does not want you to do this, you can't do it. Who introduced the idea to the world that you don't always have to listen to God? Adam and Isha. And therefore, mihigi decha ki erum ata, who told you you were naked, i.e. spiritually naked. As soon as you don't listen to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you become spiritually unclothed. Hamin ha'etz, haman ha'etz, your sin is the foreshadowing of what Haman will do down the line. Adam introduced the idea of defiance, of transgression into our world. Whether the sin is big or small, Adam teaches us through consumption of a fruit that was off limits, perhaps, just maybe, I know better than God. Perhaps, just maybe, man is lord over himself and his own desires. The woman sees that the fruit is good for eating. It's so desirable to look at with your eyes. She can't stop thinking about the forbidden fruit. And they eat. If I want it, who is God to say that I can't have it? And this is also a very important pshat, because do we consider the implications of our actions through time? Did Adam and Isha consider the implications not only on themselves, they're banished from the Garden of Eden, but a small infraction, so to speak, against God, the implications of what that would bring to the world? Very, very interesting. If you could please turn to... Can I see your sheet for a second? Oh, on your sheet it's okay. My hand is okay. Turn the page to the top of page 2, please. Okay. The pasuk tells us in Bereishis, right, Paraglam and Zion, this is the story of the sale of Yosef. Vayashav Reuven al Habar. Reuven returns to the pit. Vehine ein Yosef Babar. Wow. Yosef's not in the pit. Vayikras v'gadav, and so Reuven tears his clothing. Where was Reuven? It says Vayashav Reuven al ha-ba'ar. Doesn't say Reuven looked into the pit. He returned means that he was somewhere else at the time of the sale. So Rashi tells us, I gave it to you on your hand, that Rashi says Vayashav Reuven. When Yosef was sold, Reuven was not there. Why not? Two reasons. Either it was his turn to serve father. Davar achar. Another reason. Asukaya, he was busy. Where was he? Bisako uvita aniso. He was busy with sackcloth and ashes. Interesting. And fasting. Aviv. He switched the couch of his father. What on earth is Rashi talking about? Where was Reuven? Everybody's getting ready to plot to kill Yosef. Let's take him, throwing him into the pit and kill him. Reuven leaves and he puts on sackcloth and ashes and he's fasting. He switched the father's couch. What do you mean he switched the father's couch? If everybody remembers, after Rachel died on their way back into Eretz Yisrael. So Yaakov took his bed and he put it into the tent of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. So Reuven was very upset. Reuven said, if Rachel, the Akeres Habayis, upstaged my mother, maybe. But Rachel died. Now Bilhah, the handmaid, the Shifchas Rachel, is also going to upstage my mother. He took Yaakov's bed and he put it into Leah's tent. This is seemingly a minor infraction. I am comparing it in some level to the sin of Adam. Why? His intentions were noble. His intentions were noble. There's kibbut aim. I don't understand. There's not only kibbut. Kibbut is from the word kavod. What about the honor to my mother? Should she be upstaged by the handmaid? It's one thing if he loves Rachel more. But Bilhah? So Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful pshat. And he says, why at the time of the sale, Dafka, was Reuven mourning for what he had done years before? Yosef is about 8 years old when his mother dies. He's 17 when he's sold. Reuven waited 9 years to go do teshuva for the fact that he moved his father's bed. Do you understand the question? Vayashav Reuven al habar v'hina yalad ein babar. But I don't understand. You waited all this time. He died. His mother died when he was 8. He's being sold when he's 17. You couldn't in the 9 years find a better time to do teshuva. Now dafka. Rav Soloveitchik says brilliantly, why did Reuven choose this specific occasion to repent for a much earlier act? Quote, only now did Reuven realize the staggering implications of that earlier sin. At the time, he didn't think it was such a big deal. He had noble intentions. He's going to save the kavod of his mother. But only now did he realize that a minor infraction can have changes or effects of catalysmic proportion. After the brothers witnessed Reuven acting in a disrespectful fashion towards father in the Bilhah incident, their own respect for Yaakov also declined. Well, the Bechor doesn't have to have kibbut av. Maybe there are times when we also don't have to have kibbut av. Well, from the perspective of the deed itself, Reuven's infraction was minor. The consequence of the deed was devastating. From the perspective of the infraction itself, the deed was minor. He moved a bed. You can move a bed back. He had good intentions. Adam also had good intentions. The consequences of the action were devastating. What were the consequences of the action? L'chu v'nehargehu. What should we do to our brother? Kill him. Adam thought he did something relatively minor. I just want to be like God. I have good intentions. He did not understand that because of his minor infraction, Haman was able to do what he did centuries later. Reuven undermined Yaakov's authority in his own household. It led to a loss of respect by the brothers, who ultimately undermined Yaakov's authority on a much greater level. Reuven only understood the full implication of his earlier actions when he saw what the brothers were going to do to Yosef. What I did 9 years earlier is now bearing fruit. Got it? Pun intended. What I did 9 years earlier is bearing fruit. Haman's actions, Haman Ha'etz, Haman's tree, lay in the roots of Adam Harishon's minor infraction with lofty intentions. Not for naught does the Mishnah say, Tamid Lamed Beis, Ezahu Chacham Haroa Es HaNolad. A wise person is one who can foresee the outcome of his actions. Could Adam Harishon have imagined the impact this sin would have had on his personal world, on the world of his sons, Cain and Hevel? The implications it would have had on the Jews of Shushan, Lahashmid, Larogula, Abed, the implications it would have centuries later on Daniel Pearl, right before he was beheaded. I am Jewish, my father is Jewish, my mother is Jewish. In a town in Bnei Brak, there is a street named Chaim Pearl after my great-grandfather. Adam thought his infraction was minor. Reuven thought his sin was not a big deal. In both cases, we have the undermining of a father figure. In one case, the Avinu Malkeinu. In the other case, the patriarch in the home. And both infractions, seemingly minor, conducted with good intentions, ultimately give way to a tsunami of sin. Much worse, generations later. Therefore, the sages say, Mesachas Avos, Barak Beis, Mishnah Aleph, Behevei Zahir, B'mitzvah Kala Kivachambura. You should always take care, be on guard from what you consider to be a light mitzvah, just as you are careful and on guard for what is considered a lofty or heavy-duty mitzvah. Think of a heavy-duty mitzvah such as fasting on Yom Kippur. Nobody wants to look for a heter to get out of Yom Kippur. It's a major mitzvah. It's a mitzvah chamura. Chamur. It's very serious. On the other hand, there are some mitzvahs we think as kal. I'm trying to think of one now. Smiling when you're in a bad mood. V'hafta le'recha kamocha. I saw a very nice piece 2 weeks ago in the 5:10 Jewish Times, Rabbi Aryeh Zev Ginsberg. And he says that we all know that in Bein Adam L'Makom we have a long way to go. We tend to think in Bein Adam L'Chaver we're up to par. It was a very, very nice piece. Perhaps we think when it comes to smiling and I'm not so happy, and after a chakamocha, God will understand, I'm in such a good mood, Yom Kippur, I'm not looking for it now. But with my friend, but the sages say no. You have to be very careful when it is a mitzvah, a mitzuvah, a command, kala kivachamura. Whether it's easy, light, so to speak, or weighty. She'ena tayodeh matan schar shal mitzvos. You don't know the reward for mitzvos. You don't know how God measures. And think very carefully the loss that will be sustained through the fulfillment of a command against the reward for fulfilling it. So I might lose $100 from my pocket. That's the hefsed mitzvah. But imagine the schar and buying myself an olam haba when I give that $100 to tzedakah. I have a loss in the moment, a seeming loss, but it's a great reward. On the other hand, you should really consider schar aveira. Think of the reward that comes from an aveira. What's the reward of an aveira? How it tastes in your mouth when you bite into the Eitz Hadas. What a reward. It's luscious. It's sweet. It's bursting with juice. I never tasted such a fruit in my life, maybe Isha and Adam said. Wow. But what's the hefseid? That you brought death to the world, that in your minor infraction you taught that it's okay to disobey the word of Hashem. What's the schar aveira? My mother will have some honor. Why should my father's bed be in Bilha's tent? What a busha. There needs to be schar aveira. Keneged hefseda. Here comes the dreamer. Let's throw him into the pit and kill him. We have to be cognizant of the... It's so hard. It's so hard. But a minor infraction can bring a tsunami of devastating proportions, both in the case of Adam Harishon, and which led to Hamina Eitz, Haman Haetz. You don't always have to listen to God. You can sometimes disobey father. And in the case of Reuven, we see a very clear illustration where 8 years, 9 years later, he realized his sin had major effect. Moving on, Rav Aaron Kotler Zatzal teaches a profound connection between Haman and the Eitz Hadas. Haman had everything a person could possibly desire. Stupendous wealth, 10 sons, near absolute power. Everyone adored him. you couldn't really be much better, much wealthier, much more famous, much more in control than Haman HaRasha, who ruled from Shushan HaBira. He lacked one small thing, one Jew in 127 provinces who would not bow down to him. Mordechai lo yichrav lo yishtachveh. For the lack of one small thing, he said, v'chol zah einenu shoveli, v'chol eis asher ani roa es Mordechai ha-Yehudi b'shar melech. Could you imagine a person who says, I have everything in the world? By the way, that's us very often. We turn to God and we say, I have so much, but... And we harp on the thing that we don't have. Muhammad said, I have everything, it's great. Nothing means anything because of Mordechai. Zal teach, Ron Kotler brilliantly connects this to Adam HaRishon. This is a fundamental flaw in the human psyche. We persevere for the things we don't have, and we forget about the things we do have. Who introduced this concept to the world? Adam HaRishon. God put him in the garden, and God said to him on page one, Umikol Eitz Hagan Ochel Tochel. You have it all. Every tree you could eat from. 999 trees. That's a made up number, by the way. You could eat from. I'm even going to create for you a beautiful woman. And you will have an existence of paradise, pun intended. You will have a perfect life. One thing you can't have. What happened? The one thing he couldn't have was his downfall. The one thing he could not have, he could not get out of his mind. Chazal teach the fundamental human flaw of Haman HaRasha was introduced into our world by the first man. He had everything except for one little tree. He was consumed with desire for the one thing in the world he could not have. Haman was consumed with desire to conquer the one person he could not have. A simple, amazing, true connection. In reality, Haman and Adam were the same. They both were kofer tov. They both denied the good of the Almighty. The expression of their deficiency was different. Adam expressed his deficiency by eating from what he could not have. Actually, Haman wanted to do the exact same thing. One second. That's very interesting. When the Pasuk talks about Hester upon him, it actually says, V'hayisam la'achol. I want to quote you the exact lashon. One second. Understand what we're saying, that the sin of Adam and the sin of Haman were really the same. How were they the same? They both wanted to consume what they could not have. It's the exact same sin. One wanted to consume a forbidden fruit, one wanted to consume a pibah. In regard to Hester Panim, one second please. Very, very interesting. V'chara api bo bayam hahu. My wrath will flare against the people on that day. V'azavtim. I'm reading you from the Chumash. This isn't on your handout. I will leave them. V'istarti panai mehem. This is the part where the Gemara says, Hester panim Esther. I will hide my face. V'hayala achal. Wow. That even further strengthens this point. In regard to the time of Hester panim, God says we will become food. V'hayala achal. Umatsu ra'os rabos v'tzaros. Many bad sorrows will befall us. God will hide his face. But the Pasuk Da'afka says, v'haya la'echol. Do you understand what we're saying here? Adam ate. Amina ate. Asher tzivizcha levilti achal mimenu achal. Haman ate what was forbidden. No! Adam ate what was forbidden. And Haman's whole aim was to eat, literally, consume what was forbidden. Their sin was the exact same.
Where were you just reading from?
Sefer Devarim, Perek Lamed Aleph Pasuk Yud Zayin, which is what the Gemara quotes in the beginning in Chulin. The Gemara quotes two words. I'm quoting you the previous passage. They both ate what they could not have. Sort of Aaron Cutler brings us an amazing ha'ara. The downfall was in their lack of focusing on what they had, and in their instead focusing on what they did not have. Adam was a kofer tov. It's on page one for you. Vayomer Adam ha'isha asher nasati imadi hi nasni li min ha'etz va'ochal. Rashi says, Pasha, kan kafer betova. He denied the good that God gave him. Haman also denied the good that God gave him. They both sinned the same way. They both had it all. They both could not get the one thing they wanted. They both chose to eat what was forbidden. When one fails to appreciate the good in life, when we fail to appreciate what the Almighty has graciously bestowed upon us, when we choose to focus on God, the whole list of things that I don't have instead of what I do have. Miriam Parrott says in her book that she made a list. One day she decided to make a list. Her complaints against God and her thanks to God. So her complaints were Uriel, Eliraz, Eliezer, and her thanks were that she could get up in the morning, that she has children, that she has grandchildren, that she could walk to Har Herzl on her own two feet. She says, the list of thanks far away, the list of lacking. But when I focus on what I don't have, I want to consume what I cannot have. It's the same sin. Adam, therefore, vatikach mipirya vatochal, vatitein gam liisha ima vayochal. And what did Haman do? The exact same thing. Vahayu la'achal. We will become food. We will become consumed. We will become fodder. Not for naught that the sages tell us, ezehu ashir hasameach b'chalko. Perhaps let's offer one more connection between the forbidden fruit and Haman. Medrash Esther Rabbah. Imagine your hand up. Medrash Esther Rabbah. Amar Rabbi Yitzhak Nafra. Rabbi Yitzhak Nafra says, Haman HaRasha ba'alila gedola ba'al Yisrael. Haman HaRasha came with a great claim against Israel. As the Pasuk says, Uvimlos hayamim ha'ela asa melchach ala amam nimtzeim b'shushan abira mishteh. And it was in those days the king made for all the people who were found in Shushan a party. The Ein Ha'am, when the Pasuk in the Megillah says, Asa HaMelech Chol Ha'am, Ein Ha'am Amurkan Ela Yisrael. You should know, says the Medrash, Achashverosh's intention was to get the Israelites to come to the party. Hada Huchsiv Ashracha Yisrael Mikamelech Ha'am No Shavashem. As the Pasuk says in Devarim, who is like you, O Israel, a nation saved by God? The Medrash is expounding upon the Pasuk. The king made a Mishta L'chol Ha'am, all the nation. The major says, you know who the Am is? Am Yisrael. Amar Haman, line 4 of the Medrash, the Achashverosh. Haman said to Achashverosh, Elokeim shel elu sona zima. You should know their God hates lewdness. Ha'amed lahem zonos. Let's put up prostitutes. Va'asa lahem mishta. V'gazar lehem shayavo kulam. He made a party with the prostitutes. He decreed that they should all come. V'yochlu eat, v'yishtu drink, v'yasu kirtzonam. Do whatever you want at the party, like it says in the Megillah. Lasos kirtzon ish v'ish. Everyone at the party could do whatever they wanted. Kevan sharam Mordechai kach. Mordechai saw the disaster. Amad, he gets up. V'chriz aleim v'amar lahem. He calls out against them and he says, Lo telchu lacho besudaso shachashverosh. What are you doing? You're going to the Zonos, you're going to the Yayin Nachri, you're going to the Nakos, your food. Stop. Shalo, he's mean Eschem. Don't you know why he invited you? He just wants to prosecute against you. So he should have an in with the attribute of strict justice. The Katreg Aleichem. He wants to prosecute against you before the Almighty. Velo Shamulu, Divrei Mordechai. They did not listen to the words of Mordechai. V'halchu, they went to the party. Kulam, levesa mishta. Amar v'yishmol shmona asar ala v'chamesh me'os. Halchu levesa mishta. Look at that. Look at that. 18,500 Jews went to the mishta. V'achlu, they ate the pork. V'shasu, I don't know if they really did. They drank, they shouldn't have been there at all. V'nishtakru, they became drunk. V'niskalkulu, they became spoiled. We partook of what was forbidden. On the Gadol Hador, Mordechai stood up and he announced with a big kol kore, don't go to the party. It's only to prosecute against you. But we could not resist the allure. We could not resist the taiva. The nachmar ha'etz la'haskil. We couldn't resist thinking about what must be going on at the party. There's a new expression today's, I don't know if it's texting or lingo or whatever you call it, FOMO. You know what it is? FOMO? Fear of missing out. We couldn't resist. There was such a FOMO. There was a taiva. It was nechmad. Lahaskil. It was tov. It was beautiful. It was shiny. It smelled good. There were parties. If I just eat that fruit, I will have everything I want. If I just go to that party, I will fill my heart's desire. We were swayed by the external beauty, by the persuasion of the primordial serpent who lives within. Haman and his party is represented in the forbidden fruit. Vatikach mipirio vatochal. It represents we who cannot hold back from the allure of the world in which we live. Salvechuk says, do you understand this final connection? It's very simple, but very profound. There is something forbidden because spiritually it's not good for you. Spiritually, it's going to bring your destruction to eat from the Eitz Hadas. Spiritually, it's going to be a disaster if you go to the party. So why do we do it? Adam introduced the idea that we listen to the Nachash, who is more cunning than any of the other beasts of the field. We all have a Nachash, and he lives within, and he's called the Yetzer Hara. And sometimes it's very, very hard, almost impossible for us to resist. Salvechuk, I'm going to conclude with the following. In 1935, says the rabbi, was in Chicago still. In 1935, I was in Chicago. I had given a few shiurim. I was invited to address the Chag HaSmicha, Beis Medrash LaTorah. After I spoke, an elderly gentleman in his 80s came over to me, and we shook hands. He told me he knew my great-grandfather, Rav Yasher Ber of Brisk. The man left Brisk during the wave of massive emigration in 1880. He told me the following story, which I did not know about my great-grandfather. Before he left Brisk, he went to Rav Yasher Ber, the Beis HaLevi, to get a blessing from him. My great-grandfather said, sit down, remain in my study. The man sat, and he observed how Rav Yasher Ber received people and answered shilas. An hour passed. The man became restless. Nevertheless, he could not just get up and leave. The Rav told him to sit. He told the Rav, finally, you know, he's busy. He needs to pack, but he doesn't want to go against the Rav's wishes. So the Rav says, just please wait a little bit longer. Several hours passed, and finally a little girl came in with a shayla about the kashrus of a freshly slaughtered chicken. Rav Yasher Ber took the chicken, he opened it up to take a look. He said, go home and tell your mother the chicken is treif. So Rav Yasher Ber said to the man, come here. He said to him, did you hear what I told the little girl? He said, yes, you told her the chicken was treif. So the Rav showed him why. There was a needle that had perforated the body cavity of the chicken. How did the chicken pick up a needle? Said Rav Yasher Ber to the man. The answer, it is the nature of a hen to peck in a pile of garbage. She does not discriminate between right and wrong, filthy and clean, what is defiled and what is fit for human consumption. That is how the needle entered the chicken. The same is true, said Rav Yasher Ber, of human beings. At times they too rummage through the rubbish. At times they do not discriminate. I understand that you are going to a land where there are such things. There are people who need to earn a living, but they do not discriminate. I know you will have to earn a living there. Be sure not to emulate the chicken. Live like a Jew. Retain your sense of distinction. Salvechuk concludes, the man never desecrated a Shabbos during his time in the United States. When we pack in what is forbidden, we will consume what is forbidden. Vinis kalkulu, and the end result is we will become spoiled. We will become defiled. To recap what we learned today, we must view all of the mitzvos as positive. Remember, a long time ago, we call it Rav Shamshon Fal Hirsch. Al hein hein va'al lav hein. We have to become ennobled not only by the aseh, but also by the lo ta'aseh. We must remember that all of our actions have great weight and great import, and tremendous consequences. What we view to be small, eating from the Eitz Hadas and moving somebody's bed, to what we view to be tremendous and large, the sale of a younger brother and the killing of a people. We must appreciate that we have to focus on what we have and not what we don't have. The same fundamental deficiency existed in Adam and Haman. They both focused on what they could not have. They both consumed the forbidden. And finally, as Torah Jews, we have to listen to the call of Mordechai HaTzadik. Kevan shara Mordechai amad v'yichriz aleihem. Lo serchu la'achal besudaso she'achashverosh. Don't eat there. Don't partake. Don't party there. We have to partake of what is permitted and stay away from that which is forbidden. Haman, I'm going to end by quoting the Gemara. The Gemara asks, Haman min haTorah minayin, where is there an allusion in the Torah to Haman? And the answer is, mihi gidecha ke'erum ata, who told you that you were naked? Hamin ha'etz, Haman ha'etz, asher tzivizcha levilti achal mimenu achalta, did you consume that which is forbidden? So I wish you all a chodesh tov, a shavua tov. I think I'm going to see most of you before Purim, but I'm still going to wish you a freilich and Purim. Thank you so much, everybody. A meaningful and freilich and Purim. Have a wonderful day. Thank you for coming.